morning. Are you willing to draw close to God this morning? Ask yourself this first. Are you willing to draw close to God this morning? If you are willing, good. However, if you are not willing this morning, are you at least willing to be willing? Okay. Let me just pray for us before we begin. Word of God, speak that we may know how to live. Help us to draw close to you. Help us to be at least willing to be willing. Now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. My wife likes to throw out things. She tosses things that are useless in my house. I'm a hoarder. I'm a pack rat. So the two of us are a little bit different. My wife throws things out. I take them back in. I hold on to a lot of rubbish. And for instance, the sauces I cook with, I like cooking. And all the sauces I cook with, they sometimes just disappear. Because I would be cooking and I would say, and the stove would be on. And I would be trying to cook all this stuff. And I would be opening the fridge and looking for sauce. And it's like, it's gone. It's like, wait, where's the fermented bean curd? And she would say, what fermented bean curd? Look at me so sheepishly. Then I wouldn't know that she actually threw that out. All these other things, everything I'm looking for, everything that's kind of a little bit expired. Yeah, I usually keep them because I like them. I have these sentimental attachments to things, and she throws them out. Or if you come to my house and look at my desk, I have these two tall towers of files and folders from past projects and mission trips and things I don't even refer back to, but I keep them all and. There are these two, like, twin towers on my desk. And my wife always kind of complains about that. Throw those things out. Store them away. And it drives her crazy. It drives me crazy, too. I'm a pack rat. Okay, I'm a pack rat. I save up all these little tiny, like plastic boxes, Tupperware, and all that. And my wife tosses. I hoard. Okay, how many of us hoard things? How many of us are pack rats? Okay, I love you all, okay? All right, how many of us are tossers? I hate you. Okay, all right. But it's right and good. Dante, can you actually turn me down just a little bit? Thank you. It is right and good. It's fine and good to throw away things that are no longer useful. It's fine and good because there are things that are useless in our lives, and they're just become trash and rubbish. But it's another matter altogether when we throw away people who are useless. When we discard people who are useless. Now, just in the United States alone, every year, this year even, 1.2 million babies would be aborted because they are useless. They're born out of inconvenience. Or conceived out of inconvenience, their accidents, or simply because the parents could not afford them. Or I don't even want to go there, but even you just turn on to the news and hear the stories about babies who are thrown into dumpsters, whose mothers are not even able to put them at a doorstep or take them to a hospital or put them up for adoption. They're simply delivered and thrown away in the trash. Because these are useless people. Now, maybe we should not go into that area because some of you have your ears perked about abortion. This sermon is not about abortion. It's about discarded people. Now, you don't even need to look into the children, whether they're fetuses or babies. Just walk into any city and you would find all these full-grown discarded people. Go to the inner city. Go to the back alleys, you'll find people lying there, people maybe asking, begging for money. And fortunately for us, many of these discarded people are conveniently tucked away in housing projects or in institutions, and we don't even have to see them. The other discarded people, the full-grown ones, are maybe less inconspicuous because they sometimes run up to us for asking for money, or they sleep on the streets and we walk by them. Or sometimes they just come to our windshields and want to wash them. Those are the harder for us to ignore. It's harder for us to pretend we don't see them. Today in our passage, Mark chapter 5, it tells the story of a discarded human. It was the first century homeless person. If you will turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring you one of our pew Bibles. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 20 talks about a discarded person whose life was totally turned around by meeting or having this encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, just last week, Pastor Jeff was giving a sermon about the Jesus and the disciples getting onto a boat, crossing the Lake of Galilee, or Gennesaret, and we actually pick up the story from there. We know that actually they got into the boat and there was a storm, remember? It was actually in the evening. So by the time they actually arrived on the other side of the lake, which is now here in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, we can imagine it's already probably late at night or middle of the night. And it says that they were met by this man who was possessed by an evil spirit who came running to meet Jesus. Verse 3 says that he actually lived in the tombs. Now, you wonder, why would he do that? Was he somebody who actually took care of the cemetery? Of course not. We know that this person was one who was possessed by demons. And we can all imagine, probably he was much feared. Probably people could not control him. People were scared of this man. Lily, not the slide yet. We're not there yet. This man was probably was feared, and people actually chased him out. Maybe even the family members chased this man out of their home, or out of his home. So the only place he could go was probably the place where nobody would live, the tombs, where only dead people and maybe spooky people lived. Verse 4, it says that people tried to bind him. I was wondering, why would people bind this guy? Maybe he was so powerful that he was causing harm to himself and others, so people had to put fetters and chains on him and irons on his feet. But it says in the Bible passage that he was so strong and so powerful and so tormented, he broke the chains. He tore off all the chains and he broke the fetters. And this was like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, there's somebody very strong, maybe not because of him, but because of the powers from within. But we know that the people didn't bind him for his own good, right? When we try to control somebody like that, we don't try to control them for their sake. We control them for our sake. But the people couldn't do that, so people just left him alone. He lived in the tombs. And it says in verse 5 that night and day in the hills, he would cry out. And he would cut himself with stones. You can imagine how tormented this man must be, because we know from the story the people did not have the benefit of this Bible passage. But we know from looking at this Bible passage, he was tormented by these demons or all the things in his life that really just dragged him down. And here, if you allow me, I think it is a picture of postmodern humanity. So many people around us, in our workplace, in our school campuses, or maybe even in this room, sometimes feel just like this man. Displaced. We're in a place we don't belong. Maybe you don't even belong in this country. You don't belong in this neighborhood. You don't belong here in this church. You feel displaced all the time. Maybe you feel estranged. Maybe you're estranged from your parents, estranged from your family, estranged from your loved ones. People just don't want to have anything to do with you. And so many people in our neighborhood are given to self-destructive habits. Yeah, it's a way of coping. It's a way of escaping our daily pains. This man cut himself with stones. I know many young women who cut themselves and burn themselves. I know people who actually turn to the bottle or to the needle or to the internet. Things they could do just to quiet down that pain, quiet down those demons within. That's a picture of our lives. And yet in verses 6 and 7, if you look at this passage, the man ran to Jesus and fell at Jesus' feet and shouted at the top of his voice. And I love that scripture reading just now. Wasn't that great? I think it was very creative. No, Laura being here and Dean and Josh over there. And that was absolutely fantastic. But not to knock what Josh did. And I think he did a very, very good job impersonating the demon. But here in verse 6 and 7, it says that the demon shouted at the top of his voice. And I think Josh kind of restrained himself because he didn't want to scare us. Which is, imagine Jesus and the disciples arriving at this place late at night near the tombs in the middle of the night. And here's this man who is demon-possessed coming running up to them, not just walking. He ran up to them and did this.
What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God! I swear to thee that you won't torture me.
I mean, at the top of his voice. Now, if you were one of the disciples, what would you have felt? I mean, I would have freaked out. Okay, I would have totally freaked out. I would have ran back to the boat, just kind of paddled myself like right across the lake. I mean, this was scary stuff. This is like what scary movies, horror movies are made of. Just picture of the scariest movie that you've ever watched, like The Exorcist. And that's just a girl. And here's a guy fully possessed by many, many demons. Maybe his head was spinning around, like ooze coming out of like pus coming out of his pores, like coming down and just like screaming at the top of his voice. Just don't torture me, Jesus. And somehow he recognizes, maybe from the powers from within, or maybe Jesus' fame had spread across that region, but he says, you are Jesus, and I recognize that you are the Son of the Most High God. Don't torture me. Now, in biblical eschatology, which is just a big word for the study of the end times, eschatology, the end times, the Bible talks about a time when there will be the abyss, where the demons, the devil, will be thrown into the abyss and locked up. And just this past Friday, the youth group studied this passage in the book of Revelation chapter 20, where it says that there will be a time when God comes and the devil and will be actually locked up in the abyss, which in Hebrew cosmology is a very deep place where the dead would go, where the demons would go, where the devil would go, and they'll be locked up there. And maybe this is what this man or the demons were referring to. It says, do not torture me. Because they recognize that the end is near because Jesus is here. So they're saying that don't torture us. Don't throw us into the abyss. Because Jesus had, in verse 8 says, Jesus had ordered them to come out of the man. And of course, Jesus asked him for the name, and the guy says, Legion, for we are many. You know, in a Roman legion, which is like a squad of soldiers, a legion is the equivalent of 6,000 or more soldiers. So maybe that was just a reference to how many there were, or maybe it was the exact number, or it was maybe the man was tormented ever since having a traumatic experience with the Roman soldiers. We don't know. But we know that there was actually a lot of power, dark power within. In verse 10 and verse 12, and you might actually need to take a pencil or a pen, because there are a couple of words here that we need to take note of. It says the man begged Jesus. Verse 10 and 12. Let me read that for us. We can find it. Okay. And he begged Jesus in verse 10. Again and again, not to send them out of the area. And then look in verse 12. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. The word beg, the Greek word, apokaleo, just means call out, to plead. Sometimes it's translated as begging, to call out, to plead, to earnestly supplicate, intercede. It says first in verse 10, it was in the apokaleo, it was in the third person singular. It was just a man begging Jesus, don't send us out of the area. And then verse 2 is in the third person, but this time plural, meaning the demons this time was asking Jesus, send us into the pigs. Please, we beg you. Now, this request, I think it's just one request because it's from the same person, even though it might be the demons, might be the man speaking. It was just one request, and this request actually represents the mentality of some people in the world today, and maybe even those sitting in here. We want Jesus. There are some people in the world who want Jesus, just like this man who ran up to Jesus, wants Jesus. but do not want to give up their inner demons. Now the slide can come up. It says in verse 2, the man came from the tombs to meet Jesus. Jesus didn't find the man came looking for Jesus. In verse 6 it says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran to Jesus and fell on his knees. He recognizes Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. Yet, he says, don't get us out of the area. Send us into the pigs instead. Now, verse 10 says, begged again and again. Verse 12, it says, again, begged, send us among the pigs. Why would they do that? And I'm thinking, because you don't want to get too far. Don't send us into the abyss, because they already said, don't send us there, don't torture us. If I were the demons, I would want to say, hey, I know you're here, Jesus, and I know that you don't want me to be in this man. Okay, you're going to cast me out because you said that, and when Jesus says, get out, demons obey, because it's Jesus. But don't send us too far. Don't send us out of the area, because we want to hover around here, because after you leave, Jesus, because you will leave, guess what we can do? Go back into the man. Now, there are a lot of people who I try to interpret, what do they mean by sending into the pigs? What happened to the pigs? We know the pigs drowned and all that stuff, right? I don't know. Would the pigs, would the demons still be in the pigs after they drowned? Did Jesus actually say yes to the demons? Now, many people today try to draw near to Jesus. We might even come to church because we hear that Jesus is a good person. We like this whole Christianity business. We like the fact that Christians are nice. Jesus teaches good things. And we come in, we sincerely want to be a part of Jesus' community. We want Jesus in our hearts. And yet there are some people today who don't want to give up our inner demons. We want Jesus, but yet we want to hold on to certain things in our lives. Maybe we want to keep on to some old habit. Or maybe there's some secret sin lying around, and we want to give our lives to Jesus, all most of it. But there are certain things in our lives we just hold so dear, even if they mean demons. We know they're bad, but then we've relied on them so many years in our lives. And it's scary to let it go. So we might even say, try to make a bargain. We might try to make a deal with Jesus and say, Jesus, I'll give you most of my life, but this one area, can I hold on to? Or maybe just send it into somewhere underground. Because maybe I'll return to it later. What does Jesus say? Now, from the Bible passage, very obviously Jesus gave them permission. So in verse 13 it says, the demons went to the pigs, right? But what happened to the pigs? Remember, the abyss is a deep place. In Hebrew cosmology, the abyss is a deep, watery pit. Now, I don't know whether it's because the demons are so powerful and they're bent on this destruction. That's why when they entered the pigs went crazy and they rushed off the steep bank into the water and drowned. Or whether it was somehow Jesus also cast the demons into the abyss. Now, from the surface, Jesus might have said yes, but actually it was a no to the demons' request. Jesus, can we stick around? Can we, these demons, can we, these secret sins, can we, these hidden things in our lives, stick around? Jesus might be saying yes, but actually Jesus means no. Jesus says, it has to go. Now, some of us are thinking, Jesus is a killjoy. In fact, many people come to church and they say, God is a cosmic killjoy. God gives me all these commandments and all these things I have to do in the Bible because God does not want me to have fun. Nothing can be farther from the truth. God gave us lives that we may enjoy, that we may enjoy fellowship with Him. And there are certain things God actually does prohibit us from doing. And some of people say, why? But I enjoy doing these things. I like these things. Why would God be such a killjoy? It's because God loves you. Behind every commandment, behind every imperative in the Bible, there is a reason. And then certain things that God says you should not do. Not because when you do them, I'm going to strike you, but because when you do these things, you are going on a self-destructive path. And eventually that thing would consume you and kill you. And yet many people think that God is a God who just wants to sap all the joy out of our lives. Jesus says, no, those demons have to go. Several years ago, I used to live with my wife in the Matilda House, which is now our educational building. There was a time I even told some of the story. Our bedroom was right now, is in the room that is right now used as the children's room, which is kind of weird. But every morning we would, wake up. And there was a time, actually, we woke up to the sound of, tiny feet pitter-pattering. No, we didn't have any kids. We still don't have any kids, so it's not children. But we would wake up every morning because there would be pitter-patter across the ceiling. And the first couple of times I heard it, I thought I was dreaming. I thought there must be something walking, upside down on our ceiling, because I would wake up and I hear this pitter-patter, right across the ceiling, right across over our bed. But it happened every morning around the same time, so it eventually became like a routine. It was like an alarm clock. We'd hear the pitter-patter, and we'd say, oh, time to get up. All right. We realized it was actually squirrels. Squirrels was not on the rooftop, but they were actually right above our ceiling. Then we actually found out that some squirrels that always kind of lounge around here, they chewed through some of the siding, and they entered into the attic, thinking that's where they could build a nest, or whatever you call it. So every morning we would wake up to the sound of pitter-patter's feet right across our ceiling, and it was kind of endearing, I thought. I love that word, endearing. It was very endearing because even though these were pests, they woke us up, and squirrels are kind of nice. They go, all right, they're kind of cute animals. But then our friends told us, no, you got to get rid of them. I said, why? They're just squirrels. They said you have to get rid of the squirrels. They're in the attic. I said, what? It's in the attic. It's a big house. It's a church. Everybody's welcome. But our friends say, no, you got to get rid of the squirrels because they carry disease. Sometimes squirrels, they die up there, and they start to smell. And you wouldn't even know where they are because the attic is so huge. You would probably have to go up and hunt for the dead, decomposing squirrels. Or sometimes they actually chew through electrical wires, and then they die. Right? And then they die. Right? Then you have to go look for them and repair all the electrical wires. So we decided then to go to Chinatown. We bought this little rat cage, and we set up the cage, put candy bars in there, cut the squirrels. They were like rats. And we took them to Highland Park and let them go. So those of you who live in Highland Park, sorry. The lesson of the story is some of us have squirrels in the attic. And the scary thought is that some of us do not just have squirrels, we have more nasty stuff in the attic. It could be like vampire bats. That if you let them live there, eventually they will come and kill you. Jesus says, if you have inner demons, those things have to go. If you truly want to come to me, Jesus says, all these things have to go. It's for your good. Now, let's read on. This is a fascinating story. From verses 14 to 17, we know that these demons actually left, went to the pigs, they got drowned. And the pig farmers went back into the town and told everybody, hey, our pigs are gone. So they came, all the town folk came out and saw the man. And it says in verse 17, it says, they saw him sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And then it says in the verse, and they were, overjoyed? No, they were afraid. Now, why would these people be afraid of a man who used to scream at the top of his voice and break chains and live in the tombs, but now was sitting there, dressed and in his right mind? Now, some people are saying that because Jesus is here, Jesus is so powerful, he could do this, so they must be afraid of Jesus. Well, maybe. Some people think and interpret this and say that, if Jesus could do this to this man, imagine the things that they would do to the town people. And they're scared because they have things in their lives. Possibly. But what does it say in the passage? It says in verse 16 that the witnesses told the people what had happened and told them especially about what happened to the pigs. Verse 17 says, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. Now, the word there, plead, if you didn't circle the first two words in verse 10 and verse 12 about begged, circle that, and also circle this word plead, because it comes from the same word, apokaleo, meaning to beg. These people begged Jesus to leave. Why? Because their livelihood was at stake. Now, this request, this second request of begging, represents the mentality of a second type of person in this world. Now, there are all these people get tripped up when they come to Jesus. First type of person gets tripped up because they have inner demons. The second type of people get tripped up because of conflicting priorities. And that's what these townsfolk have. Conflicting priorities. Obviously, they saw that the possessed man was now healed. It's a good thing, right? This crazy man is now in his right mind. It's a good thing. But it cost them their pigs. Thousands of pigs. That was the town's livelihood. And likewise, many people today, we realize that Jesus is good. We go to a church and say, yeah, that's a good thing, but not for me. Because there are certain people who have their own agendas in life. There are certain things that we want to do with our lives, with our bodies, that if we became a Christian, we would not be, with all good conscience, be able to do. And so we say no to Jesus. Nowadays, many people reject Jesus, not because, not for intellectual on intellectual grounds, but on moral grounds. Not because you cannot convince me that Jesus is the Son of God, he came to die for my sins. It's simply because if I became a Christian, my life would have to change. There are certain people, just like these townspeople, who say, please, Jesus. We actually beg him and plead with him and say, leave. There were these hunters who got together to hunt deer. And they paired up in twos and they went out into the forest to look for deer to hunt them. While doing so, at night when they actually came back together to their campsite, one guy came back alone, staggering under the weight of this huge 8-point buck. You know, he caught this huge, shot this huge deer. And his friends asked him, where's Harry? And the guy says, Harry, he suffered a stroke of some kind. You know, he's a couple of miles up the trail. They said, wait, you left Harry lying there and you brought back the deer? The guy says, it was a tough call, but I figure that nobody's going to steal Harry. The philosopher and theologian Soren Kierkegaard one time told a story about a jewelry store caper. He said there were these burglars who broke into a jewelry store, and instead of just robbing that store and taking away all the stuff, they simply played a prank on the store and its customers. They went in and they switched all the price tags around. Of course, it's a parable that Kierkegaard was talking about. He said the next morning when the jewelry store opened, all the people went in and were confused because they were able to buy some of these really, really expensive jewelry for a couple of dollars. And for some of the costume jewelry that normally cost a few dollars, were being sold for millions of dollars. And Kierkegaard is saying that is what has happened to our world today. Somebody came in and switched all the price tags around, changing all our priorities around. So that all those things that are really unimportant are so important to us when the most important thing that would ever be a priority in our lives is now one of the least searched for things. Jesus says there is a priority thing. It's a priority thing. And there are people who actually have a conflict in these priorities. Jesus says, yes, I should be that highest priority. And yet that trips up some people because they have their own agenda. But Jesus is a gentleman. We look in the story that Jesus never forced himself on anyone. The people asked him to leave. They begged him to leave, and what happened? He left. In the same way, today, if you come to a church and you even talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't want you, Jesus is not going to force his way into your heart. He's going to respect that because he is a gentleman. Verse 18, it says, Jesus got into the boat to leave. And the third time, or actually a fourth word, it says again here. If you want to circle that word in verse 18, it says, the man begged to go with him. It's the third time, the same word, apokaleo, to call out, to plead, to beg. Why? Why would this man beg to go with Jesus? Well, it's very simple, because the town had discarded him. He was a discarded person. Even his own family had abandoned him. Nobody wanted him. He never felt anybody cared for him except for this Jesus who came into this life and turned it around. However, this request, now, with the previous two requests, Jesus said yes. Even though he said yes to the demon, it actually meant no. Right? And he said yes to the townsfolk who begged for him to leave. This time, this last request, begging to go with Jesus, which is actually quite reasonable, Jesus actually flatly out says no. It says no. Now, because this last request represents the mentality of a third type of people in this world who get tripped up when they want to follow Jesus. They get tripped up because we want Jesus, but we also want an easy life. Dr. Bill Bright, the late Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, wrote these pamphlets called The Four Spiritual Laws, and some of you might have seen them. But in the first spiritual law, Dr. Bright says, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God has a wonderful plan for your life. How many of us actually agree with that statement? God has a wonderful plan for your life. Many of us expect, we say, yeah, God has a wonderful plan for my life, and we expect an easy life. We expect a happy life. After all, if we actually are with Jesus, things should be smooth, right? If we have Jesus in our lives, we should be happy, right? Not so. In fact, Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said to his followers, and he said, in this world, you will have many trials and tribulations. Jesus never promised that life is going to be a bowl of cherries. Oftentimes, it's the pits. Jesus said, in this life, you will have many trials and many tribulations. The only comfort Jesus gives us is that I will never leave you or forsake you. And he says, be strengthened. Do not fear, for I have overcome the world. But Jesus has promised us. He said, it will happen. The bad things will happen in your life. So let that sink into your head. Life is going to be hard. You're going to have diseases. You're going to have problems. You're going to have health issues. You're going to have people die. People will leave you. People will attack you. All sorts of things are going to happen even with Jesus in your life. So let it sink in. Life is not going to be easy. And yet so many Christians say, if I walk with Jesus, God has promised me. God has a wonderful plan for my life. It is false. That statement in the first spiritual law, or the four spiritual laws, is not an accurate statement. God does not have a wonderful plan for your life. God has a wonderful plan for his life. God has certain things he wants to do and wants to accomplish in this world. Indeed, if you actually find your niche in his plan for his life, your life will become wonderful as well. But essentially, life is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. God has a certain thing he wants to do in this world, and he wants sons and daughters to come into that plan. And when you're in that plan, you will enjoy it, but it's not just about you. God's not going to revolve around you like you're the sun and he's the stars, he's like the planets, or you're the earth and he's like the moon. He is the center of this universe. We are the ones who circle around him, and when we find our orbit, we find the meaning of life. We can enjoy life, but life sometimes is not easy. The sooner we get that into our heads, the sooner we actually realize that, hey, God is not the one I need to judge. God is not the one who's the culprit. Because Jesus had already told me life is going to be difficult. But he never would leave me. He would never leave me or forsake me. And he has already overcome the world. Somebody has said, you can take a man out of the ghetto, but you cannot. You can take a man out of the ghetto, but you cannot take the ghetto out of the man. Heard of that? You've never heard of that? I thought it was a brilliant thing. Because I'm going to say an even more brilliant thing. Jesus says, some people have said that you can take a man out of the ghetto, but you cannot take the ghetto out of a man. Only Jesus can take the ghetto out of a man and then put him back into the ghetto to change the ghetto. Okay, yes, speak it, you can clap. Amen. Only Jesus can take the ghetto out of a man and put him back into the ghetto to change the ghetto. And that is what he has done for this man. This is what he wants him to do. The man says, please, Jesus, let me come with you because that is the easy life. To go with Jesus is the easy life. Because he doesn't have a home to go to. His family was against him. They were just kind of strange because he was strange. If he went back home, they would be just kind of questioning him. He doesn't have a job. All these years he was crazy. What is he going to return to? There's no home. There are no friends. The easy thing to it would be just to go with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, because I'm putting you back in the ghetto. Jesus is telling him, I'm making you do the hard thing. A lot of Christians are not willing to do the hard thing. We want an easy life. If I could just swing on this hammock for the rest of my life, just me and Jesus, baby. Jesus says, no. I'm putting you into the hard, the difficult situation. Because there you are doing what I've planned for this world. God has a wonderful plan for his life. We need to find our place in that plan. And for this man, it was going back to his hometown. Facing the jeering, facing the curiosity, facing the what's that word, where people would be judging him. And yet, the Bible tells us, sorry, I don't have that word. Okay. Jesus, tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And after he goes back and tells everybody in the 10 cities, the Decapolis, the people were amazed. Now, today you may be asking Jesus, I want an easy life. I want a life where I can have fun and party all day. But Jesus may be calling you to a hard decision. Jesus may be asking you to do something that's difficult. No, that's not coming from the devil. It might be coming from Jesus. Sometimes Jesus asks us to stand the ground, do the hard thing. Sometimes Jesus just says to us, endure, be persistent, wait for the Lord. Do the hard thing. When we want to give up, Jesus say, no, you do this. Life is not easy. Even as a Christian. Jesus told this man, tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he couldn't do that unless he went home and did the hard thing. Likewise, if we did not go through the troubles, we cannot tell the world. If we do not go through the difficult times that Jesus wants us to go into, we cannot tell the world how God has had mercy on us. Sometimes Jesus does call us to the hard things. In the end, it's really meant for his purpose. And when we find that purpose, and that our purpose actually merges into his purpose, we find the meaning of life. Now, just to close out, this is just a simple, silly story about Jesus taking a boat trip across a lake and meeting this guy. But in context, if you read this passage, the context of this passage in the 5th chapter of Mark, you'd see that Jesus actually took a trip to a Gentile country, which is called the Gerasenes. These are places where there are actually Gentiles, not Jews, because they were pig farmers. Jews do not raise pigs. These are Gentiles. And this is early in the book of Mark. which indicates that this is one of the very first times that Jesus actually went to people who are non-believers, people who are Gentiles, pagans. And now some of us are thinking, well, Jesus just decided to go on this picnic. But in the middle of the night, crossing a lake with a storm. Now, if you actually look at the story, right after Jesus got there and did this with this man, the very next passage, verse 21, says Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. He goes back to Jewish territory. He didn't stay in Gerasenes for a couple of days, sightseeing. Oh, I met this guy who was crazy, but I'm really here for sightseeing. No, Jesus went over, met the guy, and then left. Some of us are saying, no, this Jesus came by coincidence. Some people say, oh, no, the man actually looked for Jesus, as some Christians say, I found Jesus. No, you never found Jesus. You would have never found Jesus if he did not first come looking for you. And this is what the passage is saying. Jesus made that special trip just for this guy. Jesus was the one looking for him. The man might have run to Jesus, but Jesus already knew where he had to be. Because he knew that there was this man suffering, this man who was struggling with his demons. And he knew that there was this man who really needed him to come and minister to. Even for going sleep. Well, Jesus did sleep on the boat, but with the storm brewing. Going into Gentile territory, stepping out of his comfort zone. Jesus came into this world, and even this morning, some of you sitting in here in this room are saying, hey, I'm here by coincidence because a friend asked me to come. Or I've been just coming and it's routine that I come to church. No, it is not routine. It is not by accident that you are here. Jesus had already ordained it, and he already has come and stepped out of his comfort zone to meet you and meet me halfway. And he is addressing some of the things and some of the needs in our lives this morning. Be it inner demons, or maybe conflicting priorities. Or it could be the need for an easy life because we're complaining that our lives are painful. And Jesus this morning is saying something to somebody in here. As I was preparing this sermon, I had no idea why I'm saying these things. But I have a strong sense, and by faith, I'm actually going to issue an invitation this morning. If there's something in your life that you need to square away with Jesus, today, this morning, is a great time to do it. Because I also stand under his scrutiny. If there are things that Jesus needs to address us, whether it be somebody who in here who is not a Christian, and you've resisted Jesus all these years and saying, I don't want to change. This morning, Jesus might be saying, what is the most important thing in your life? Do you have your priorities messed up? It could be somebody here saying, I'm living in pain, and I just won't have any of it. Jesus might be calling us to wait upon him and saying, wait and see. You're my child. Come and surrender. Surrender even that pain and some of that stubbornness to me. Or this morning, Jesus might be saying to some of us in here and saying that thing in your life that you've been just kind of holding on to, it is like that vampire bat on your attic that is going to suck you dry very soon. Today is the day to make a decision. So I'm going to issue that invitation as we bow our heads now. By faith and in the name of Jesus Christ, I'd like to issue an invitation to all in here, including the worship team. So as the worship team is getting ready, also receive this invitation. As we bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, let's reflect upon our lives to see if there's something that Jesus is saying to us. If there's something that we need to change. If there's something we need to surrender. Something we need to give up. Something we need to give over to Jesus. Maybe even our lives. I issue this invitation to you by the power and authority of Jesus Christ. that this morning, if the Lord is speaking to you, God forbid that you should resist. If there's anyone in here this morning who hears the Lord's call and you're willing to say, I agree with you, Jesus. I will come to you. If that is you, and you know exactly what the details are, I have no idea. If that is you, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, even including worship team, if that is you, would you simply raise your hand and respond out of faith? Okay, I see the hand. After you take out the hand, yeah, you can put down the hand. Thank you. See that? I just wanted the honor of being able to pray for some of the specific people. Is there anybody else? The Lord's been speaking to you this morning. I see the hand. Raise your hand. Okay, I see the hand. I see the hand. You can put that down. Thank you. Anybody else? Is there anybody else? Let us join our hearts in prayer. God, you saw the hands. You don't even need to see the hands because you look into the hearts and you know what's going on. But we raise our hands, Lord God, because we need to know. And Lord God, you know those who are still struggling with certain things in our lives and we're just not able to make that decision yet. Grant us mercy, O Lord God. Maybe even tonight as we go home and sit in our room and lie down on our bed and we realize that we need to give our lives over to Jesus. That we can still do that, maybe even in the solitude of our own bedroom. We can just kneel next to the bed and say to you, Jesus, I give you my life. I'm sorry, Lord God, for holding on to these things or chasing after the wrong thing. Or chasing after a dream, a pipe dream that you never promised. But Lord God, you saw the hands this morning and you know what we're struggling with. Jesus, we ask that you would hold those brothers and sisters dear, close to your heart, Lord. Or maybe some of those are who raise their hands. Maybe we were not Christians, but today we come and surrender our lives to you. Then we pray that, Jesus, you would welcome them into your arms because they are now a part of the family of God. We can actually go home and tell people how the Lord has had mercy on us. But Lord God, whatever things that we're trying to get rid of, these inner demons or things that were just haunting us, we pray, oh God, that today, by the power of Jesus Christ and in your holy name, that you would bind the devil, you'd bind the demons by the power and by the name of Jesus, that you would break all those fetters and release the captives, that my brothers and sisters, my friends, may enjoy true freedom in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord God, may we leave the sin that so easily entangles us and run the race, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord God, this morning some of us have come to you because we feel we're not homeless, but we feel we are discarded. We're just like the discarded people in this world. We don't belong anywhere. People don't like us. We don't even like ourselves. And every day we cut ourselves with stones. We turn to you, Lord Jesus, this morning. And we say, because what you've done for us on the cross, there is a place we belong. There's a place where we are loved. There's a place where we no longer need to self-medicate. We no longer need to run to these places where we escape. We can come to you. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your precious name.